Good morning to all of you. I have titled my message this morning, I'm going to say it right now or I'll forget to say it, Enduring Joy. Dylan, you kind of walked right into, how'd you like that, into what I'm going to share this morning in making choices. Walking with God, walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ is a choice. The way I choose to do that is a choice. And we have been looking at the topics of Advent this month. And today's is joy. The Latin term that is used for this Sunday, I believe I'm going to butcher it, but I'm going to try. I believe it's Gaudete, G-A-U-D-A-T-E. And the Latin word actually means rejoice. The meaning with that is that the first Sunday was hope, last Sunday was peace, I believe. But we are looking forward, they're looking forward to the birth of Christ. The Israelites, the Jewish people were looking forward to the birth of Christ, who was their Messiah. We today are looking forward to the second coming, and to do so with anticipation. And today, we are reminded to rejoice. The past few weeks have been, actually the past few months, have been a little frustrating for me. And lest you get concerned, this message is not about me this morning. But I'm going to use some examples to segue into our topic this morning. Things have not gone quite the way I had intended. And actually, some of them started all the way back in September. There have been some mechanical breakdowns at home, in the business. It just seems like I turn around and something else is broke. I'm almost scared to hook a trailer up anymore. The brakes might not work. The lights don't work. Motor blows up. It's become to the point where the other night something happened and Phyllis walked out and she said, "What's next?" And fortunately on that one, I looked at her and I said, well, this one was insured. It still wasn't pretty, but anyway. But no, not everything is breaking and not everything is messing up. But at some point, we start losing our joy. We start losing what we are thinking of. One conversation I had with one of the repair shops, I made the statement to the service, or that's the tech, I said, you know, I'm at the point where I'm beyond frustrated. I can't even get mad anymore about this. I was so frustrated with non-communication, miscommunication, nobody's communicating. And he just looked at me and he was like, well, I would be too, but you're handling this a little different than I would. And I was like, inside, I wasn't. I was not handling it well at all. Got to the point where I wouldn't even call them anymore. I would just go and walk in because you can't ignore me when I'm standing here. You're going to either tell me the truth or tell me a lie, and sometimes I wasn't sure which it was. In all of that, the 30-year-old dishwasher started not working properly. And so me being the kind, considerate husband that I always am, after 6 months I ordered a new dishwasher. It was still working, but you had to hang on to the drawer when you pulled it out or it was going to go on the floor. So on Thanksgiving Day, I had free help. So Sheldon and I installed the dishwasher while Tyson and Kevin gave us instructions from the living room on the sofa. And, you know, it's not the nicest, fanciest dishwasher you can buy, but it's nice. It's not all rusty on the bottom. The drawers pull out really nice. They slide nice. It's kind of pretty. We started it up, and it ran 3 loads of dishes and died. Boom. It won't power up. I've done everything but pull it out and stomp on it. And it will not power up. So I did what every responsible husband should do. I started washing dishes. Didn't last long. I called the manufacturer and I said, we got a problem. So they said, we'll send somebody right out. Their right out and my right out are not the two same things. They're not the same. So 2 weeks later, I get a call. No, I had to call them. And they said, we will be there today between 1 and 6. I don't know how they get by with that. I can't do it. My customers want to know what time. That was Monday. And so, okay, we're getting something done finally. James and I had talked about some things here that I said I would try to take care of for him. And so I was up here Monday evening working, and about 5:40, I get a phone call, and the guy says, I'm going to be there in 35 minutes. Okay. Good. I called Phyllis and I told her. And about a half hour later, I was finishing up, and all of a sudden, there's sirens start going by. And I didn't really think about it. They're all heading toward the interstate. And as I cleaned up, loaded my truck, I went out, and traffic was slowing down, and more sirens were coming. And I thought, well, this is going to be interesting. I pull out and traffic's backed up, and don't you know New Holland had a multi-vehicle collision at Short Leaf and 39? 3 vehicles. I still don't know what happened. But when I got home, guess what? No repairman. I tried to call him, tried to text him. He's disappeared. Finally, an hour and a half later, he answers the phone and he says, well, I got in a wreck. I'm like, that wreck wouldn't happen to be just up the road, would it? Yes. And I'm not coming tonight. Well, I don't expect you to come tonight anymore, because I think he sat there for 2 hours waiting on the highway patrol. So I can deal with this. He wasn't hurt. Everything's good. So the next morning I call the company and I'm informed that they're being right out. Now is another week. Well, now I'm not really very happy. Guess where my joy is at? It's not here. I'm not very joyful right now. When I think of joy, I have to think of what and how is my countenance? How do I respond? How do I look forward to the future? Now, all of what I just shared really is not where we're going to go this morning, but it does affect how we respond to others. This week, one day, and this wasn't even in my plan. But I had a conversation with a person on the job, and I could tell there was really something stressing him out. And in the process of it, he didn't want to talk, and so I said, well, can I just pray for you? I mean, that's just all I can do right now. If you don't want to talk, I can pray for you. So I did. I left the job, came back a couple hours later, and he just started opening up. And in the process of the week, some other things happened where yesterday I was able to see a man who on Tuesday had a hopeless outlook on a situation. Yesterday, I saw a man with hope. Not because of what I did, but because of what some other people did. All I did was pray for him. And we've done some talking. There was a few things I was able to do to help him. But so the question that I have is, how does my joy, how is it portrayed? How is it affected by those things around me? We look at joy and we look forward to Christ's return with anticipation somewhat. You know, I've got things I want to do yet. I'm like, but if Jesus comes back, what's it matter what I got to do? It doesn't matter anymore. I'm out of here. I don't have a choice. I mean, I don't. Yeah, I do, but you know what I'm saying. So we look at prophecy, we look at the scriptures, and we look at what is coming. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 5, Paul says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." I want to turn to Isaiah 35, and we're going to look at a lot of scripture here this morning and just kind of let the scriptures speak for themselves. I'm going to give a little bit of comment on some of them. But Isaiah 35, I want you to think about the context of this chapter. In Isaiah, in chapters 1 through 34, Isaiah has delivered a message of judgment on all nations, including Israel and Judah, for rejecting God. Although there were glimpses of relief and restoration for the remnant of faithful believers, the climate of wrath, fury, judgment, and destruction has prevailed. God is just as thorough in His mercy as He is severe in His judgment. God's complete moral perfection is revealed by His hatred of all sin, and this leads to judgment. The same moral perfection is revealed in His love for all He has created. This leads to mercy for those who have sinned, but who have sincerely loved Jesus and put their trust in Him. Chapter 34 spoke of great distress when God will judge all people for their actions. Chapter 35 is a picture of the days when life will be peaceful at last and everything will be made right. So I want you to think of that as we read these verses. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So the first six verses of chapter 35, the writer is assumed to be Isaiah. There is some controversy I discovered in who actually wrote this, but most authors believe, because of the way the book is written, that it was Isaiah, but there's no definitive, I could not find a definitive answer to that. So somewhere here, there is the whole idea of the prophecy of the coming Messiah. So this is what we're looking at here, is the prophecy of the coming Messiah and what He will bring. So in verse 1, it says, "The wilderness and the dry land will be glad. God will judge all people for the..." Well, back up. Yeah. I jumped back up one sentence there. "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. So there's a question here by some authors whether the writer was referring to the desert, which is where this was the setting was. But most authors agree that most likely the author was writing and referring to the first 34 chapters of the book, where when this happens, there will be rejoicing. It will be just like when things happen in the spring and the leaves come out, the flowers bloom, and we're not looking at snow. I'm sorry, James, but that picture makes me cold. But we see new life. And the author was saying, when the Messiah comes, when this happens, there will be something fresh. And you can make the case that that's fresh snow, but it's still cold. But he's saying there's something going to change. In verse 3, he says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame man shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. And then jump down to verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So the idea here is that yes, life will be made right. The Messiah is coming. There is something happening. There's something coming. And for us today, the Messiah has come. We have a choice. That choice is, do we accept that gift? Do we make the changes in our lives? Do we walk with Christ? Do we make that choice to live with hope? Do we make that choice to live in peace? Do we make that choice to rejoice? Turn now to John chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 18 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. How many times have you had the thought, I wish God would just come and show me how to do this? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I know you have. All of us have. We've all had situations where we We wonder, how am I going to do this? And I wish God would just come show me how to do this. You know what? He did. Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace. We have all the instructions we need right here. Now, I know you want the Amplified Version. You want the details. But we talked about this in Sunday school. Sometimes faith requires walking. Sometimes faith requires believing. And sometimes hope makes me have faith. Let's turn now to Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. And specifically, I want you to see verse 2. But I want to read the first 17 verses because it puts the whole picture together. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men, to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. The picture that I want us to see in this reading is verse 2. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus was God. But Jesus took on a job, a responsibility. He took on the form of man. He became man so that you and I could experience joy. He did it with joy. He did it with gladness. He did it willingly. You know, as I was studying this, I thought, so Jesus was God. When He was a baby, did He know everything already when He was a baby? He was God? Or did God wipe that? Did He wipe His memory clean and then make Him relearn it all? Reboot? I don't know. But He knew. He knew what He was facing. And He did it with joy. How many times do we not know what we're facing, but we lose our joy because of the situation. Psalm 51, verse 12. The writer says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." In conclusion, I recently was watching someone's life story, and this person, I don't know what their spiritual condition was, but I noticed in the delivery of this person's countenance was just, I mean, she lit the room up. You didn't have any doubt that this person was totally at peace with what she was dealing with. And in the story, I can't remember all of it now, but she had cancer, and her body was full of cancer. She was a young woman. Her body was absolutely full of cancer, and the doctor said, "There's no cure for this. We cannot cure it. We can't guarantee anything." One of the comments she made, someone asked her the question, "How do you deal with it?" Oh, I know what else I was going to say. If I remember correctly, she was engaged to be married, and when she got the cancer and she got the news, her fiancé said, "I can't deal with this," and took off. And someone asked her, "How do you respond to this the way you do? This is absolutely unheard of." This was her statement. "You can't wait until life isn't hard anymore before you decide to be happy." And I want to apply that to our topic this morning. We cannot, in all that stuff that I shared with you in the beginning, "Yeah, I lost my joy. I trust me, I did. I think I got it back. We'll see tomorrow when he's supposed to come back. But I have a choice to make." And that choice has to start before I find myself in that situation. Because I'm not naturally going to be joyful. I'm not naturally going to be a person who exuberates joy to a non-Christian if I haven't already experienced that peace and joy in my life. Today we celebrate, we reflect on joy, the joy that we have access to because of our faith in Jesus Christ. One of the defining characteristics of Christ's followers is their joyful demeanor. And I want to ask you this morning, do you find yourself struggling with that? I think all of us do at times. But am I willing to allow those things to rob me of my joy? Am I willing to allow my demeanor to change because of my circumstances? Or am I going to change my circumstances by my demeanor? Am I going to be above the circumstances? Am I going to allow the struggles that I deal with to steal my joy? And I want to ask you this morning too, if you've not experienced that, are you ready to? Are you ready to experience the hope, the peace, and the joy of having Christ in your heart? And I'm going to ask everybody to just bow your heads for a minute. And if anyone here this morning finds yourself struggling, number one, if you have not accepted Christ and you want to do that this morning, I would invite you to come to the altar. If you are finding yourself struggling, I would invite you to come to the altar. And it really doesn't matter if you come to the altar, if you do it there, but there is something in our hearts and minds that when we come to the altar and we submit my own desires, my own feelings, my own emotions, and I submit all of that to Christ. There's something about doing that in a group setting and allowing those around me to see and saying, you know what, I need your help. I'm going to take just a moment of quiet prayer and give you that opportunity if you choose. Father, as we come to you this morning, we recognize that life has a way of crowding in, and sometimes we allow it to rob us. We recognize that all of the celebrations that are going on right now, yes, they are to celebrate the birth of Christ. But Father, we also recognize that we get lost in the weeds sometimes because of all the busyness and all the things that we feel like we need to do. And then there's life that crowds in. And we find ourselves like David. And we've lost our joy. We've lost our happiness. We've lost the peace and the hope. And we just kind of fall into a situation where we kind of lose sight of who we are. And this morning, I just pray that you would protect our hearts, that you would place a veil of protection around our hearts, that we would experience the joy of Jesus, knowing that as we go, as we do, as we interact, as we become busy, that sometimes there are things that we must face. But God, help us never to allow them to rob us of our joy. This morning I pray for each one here. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Scott, do you have a song? 131 in the folder, and you can stand and we'll sing that, and you can be dismissed.